All right. So we're going to continue on our study now with Revelation. As everybody knows, we've been moving through this. I'm going to try to not take as much time to recap last week, but we jump it off in chapter 1 in verse 19, where it talks about the breakdown of the book, the things which are, which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will come after. And we're breaking the book of Revelation down into that particular outline. We looked at the seven churches, took some, actually 7 weeks to get it done. We looked at one per week, remembering that these were literal churches. They were real fellowships, but they weren't just written to fellowships. They were written to individuals. And within that framework, you can find the heart of the Lord for his people, for what we call the church. And so that's what we took our time to really look at. And when we finished or concluded with chapter 3, we identified last week that there's a major, major shift that takes place when we get to chapter 4. We're going to identify that when we actually get into the chapter. But just so that you know, in your English, you see the phrase, immediately after this. And that's a highly significant verse because it's repeatedly used through the book of Revelation. It is the Greek phrase, metatauta. And it's very significant because it means immediately after what has taken place, there's another sequence of events that are going to happen. So it's a very significant statement. It's not just, well, and the next thing that happened was. It's not in that sense. So before we get into that chapter, we wanted to look at concluding chapter 3, before we get our immediately after this, what is this concept that the Lord has been talking about with the church? Because we're getting ready to look at some big changes that are going to take place, and even the Jews are going to come into this. So we said that what happened was, when you understand what's going on in the New Testament, you find that what was revealed there through the writings of both the Gospels as well as the Epistles, certainly the book of Revelation, is you find the culmination of all that had been written that preceded this particular book. That's why it's a significant book. It's why it's unlike any other within the framework of the New Testament, and why it has the blessing, because it brings to conclusion everything that has been said before that. Now, we pointed out, we looked at this particular chart last week. We're just going to go over this. I'm not going to get into detail. You can see the video from last week if you'd like to see that, even from ones that we did earlier where I even broke it down even further. But remember, for those that wrote the law, in particular Moses and, of course, the prophets, they were able to see that God was doing something in the world, both in their time and as well as the time to come, in particular, obviously, the prophets. So they were able to see, but they were able to see in sort of like you and I in a linear, even though they lived in a particular time, they were able to see much of what God would do in the future. And so they had an understanding pretty much as recorded in all of the prophets, including the law, of what was going to take place with Messiah, with their great Messiah that was going to come. And so we could see that they understood that there was a period of time that was called the times of the Gentiles, to where the Gentiles would reign, or would have control over, is probably a better way to say it, over the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. So they understood that there was a beginning point at which the Gentiles would be in control of Jerusalem. All right? That started way back about 600 years before Jesus, under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. That began the times of the Gentiles. Now, there were kingdoms before that, Assyria and Egypt, but they did not control Jerusalem. Okay, they didn't have somebody in there. So that's why it starts right there, because it's your people and your holy city. So they understood that there was a period of time that was going to be established, that the Gentiles were going to be given their place because they had failed to do what they were supposed to do. Secondly, they knew of a Messiah's birth. They knew Messiah was coming. You can't read Isaiah chapter 7 and ignore that. Okay? The virgin shall be with child, so on and so forth. Now, they try to change it around, and particularly the Orthodox, but you're pretty hard-pressed to do it. So they knew that Messiah would be born. They also knew that their Messiah would die. Now, we see this also in the book of Isaiah. Now, remember, not all of the Jews believed this. Okay, in fact, many didn't. There was a group of people, and you get used to this, because you're going to see this as we move forward, God would later call them the remnant. And they would be the ones that would hold to these beliefs. The remnant would include, of course, all of the prophets. But many times as you read through their writings and you read through even the law, you find that many of them did not accept this. This was one of the problems with all of the kings from the northern tribe. They just were not able to see this. And they had changed it and adopted the ways of the world and so on. But for those that understood, quote unquote, the remnant, they understood. They were looking down. They knew a Messiah would come and they knew Messiah would be born. The prophets wrote all about it. They also knew, because of the times of the Gentiles, that there was a coming conflict between Israel and the nations. And let me assure you, and we're going to get into more of this, since 1948, the escalation with Israel and the nations is not by accident. Now we watch the news, we see the internet, we listen to all the people talk about it, and they act as though this is some new development, when actually the prophet Zechariah recorded that God would say, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. We're going to be looking at that verse in more detail. So it was not news to the remnant that at some point Israel and the nations were going to come in conflict. That began when Israel was reestablished in the land. Because remember, there was no Israel prior to 1948. There wasn't. It was Palestine. And it's still considered by many as Palestine. That's the big argument. That's what these goofball replacement theologians are stuck on. Boy, I don't even want to get going on that. But that's where that's going. That's why that's created so much of a conflict. So for a couple of thousand years, there were no Jews in Jerusalem. They were all over the world. They were in Europe. They were in all of those places. There were even some in Africa because they had been pushed out by the Romans. But about 2,000 years later, from 70 AD, all of a sudden they start coming back in. And it really began. Well, this is a long thing, and I won't bore you with all of this. But World War I was really what opened the door, which led the Jews back into the land. You and I now, that's history for us. But for those that were reading the scripture prior to that, it was like, how can these things be true? There isn't even an Israel. That's hard for us to imagine. It's just, it doesn't make sense. How can there not be an Israel? But before 1948, there wasn't. That's why all of this nonsense in the news that the Jews have created all the problems over there is absurdity. They have not been in there that long. In fact, since they've been there, there's been more organization than there ever was in 2,000 years of history. Good grief. Just look at the historical record. It was a mess. So they get blamed for all of this, but they haven't been in there. But, you know, what, 70 years now, I guess it is, a little over 70 years. I mean, so it's really hard for us to understand that. But up until that point, it was like, how can these things take place? Because Israel isn't even in the land. Before all of this, there wasn't even a place called Russia. Okay, it was known by all sorts of different names, and the whole map is different. That's why all of these guys that look today at the map and will tell you, well, this is the country that's going to do this, or that's going to be the country that's going to do this. It's like, you know what? Hold the horse, man. You don't know if those countries are going to be here next year. They could completely change. When we first started ministering over there in Thailand, we were bringing Burmese pastors and leaders in. But they're not called Burma anymore. That's just been within the last few years. Now it's Myanmar. So if you said, well, Burma's going to be a big part of world prophecy, all of a sudden there isn't a Burma anymore. You see, the whole map has changed. I've said this before, and many of you remember this. When I grew up, there was a Czechoslovakia and a Yugoslavia. Point to them on a map now. That's just changed since I was in high school. And I realize for some of you that was a long time ago, but for many of you that wasn't that long ago. There was a Prussia. Where the heck is that nowadays? Leningrad was, what was it, Leningrad? And then there was Stalingrad, then there was, I just drew a blank on it. Anyway, in Russia. So even the cities change. So anybody that says, well, these 10 countries make up the European Union, don't know what they're talking about. Because 10 years ago, those countries didn't even exist. So it's absurd to just do that. Just relax. God is in absolute control. And he's shown us in the scripture what he's going to do. So Israel, according to God, would have major conflict with the nations. What do you see when you turn on the TV? Israel having a major conflict with all of the nations. What a shocker. No, it was written thousands of years ago. Why everybody is stunned by this is beyond me. And again, these replacement yo-yos, I mean, give me a break. How do you ignore what has happened there? And in the midst of all of this, little old Israel shows up. It's incredible to me. So they understood that. The prophets knew that God was going to do that. Why? Because he had made a covenant with Abraham. That's why. You ever wonder why Israel is always under the thumb and the hatred of all of the nations? It ain't because of Israel. Don't buy that for a second. It's because of Israel's God. That's what it's about. Because Israel's God said, this is my land. My land. This is where my name will be. And I'm going to give you to live there so that you can represent me to all of the nations. Now, they've not done a very good job of it, obviously. But those days are a-coming. That's why they're back in the land. They're not back in the land of Israel and God giving them back this land because they're a special people. They're back there because of their God. Because he had told Abraham, this belongs to you. I'm giving you ownership of it, but it ultimately is mine. That's my name. That's where my house is going. I shared with you guys the one time I was in Israel. That's the thing that blew me away. That I was standing in this city, on this mountain, in all of creation and the cosmos. It's the one place that God said, that is mine. And I was standing there. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. It's stunning. He never said that about any place else. And that's why all of this, it belongs to these people, it belongs to those people, is bunky, stinking, hunky. It don't belong to anybody. It belongs to God. And he said, and I'm going to put the Jewish people in there to represent me. The remnant did their job. And those that have believed afterwards, but for the most part, they didn't. So they knew this. They understood all of this stuff. They also knew that one would rise claiming to be the false Messiah. And he would lead many astray, not just in the world. Now, this is, again, Old Testament we're talking about here. They understood this. Not only would the nations fall for this wingnut, but many of the Jews would as well. They knew that. This is not a surprise, especially for the remnant that knew and understood. They also knew that because of this guy, that there would be a covenant that was made with death. This covenant that they will make with this wingnut, as we've put him, is going to ultimately lead to their demise. That's what's going to happen. And then lastly, I've lost the other side of my screen. Of course, they knew that the Messiah would return. They knew that. They understood that. Folks, this is Old Testament. So don't buy into this nonsense that the Old Testament is no longer necessary. Again, I repeat, in the Greek words, bunky, stinking, hunky. Yes, it does. The world was flipped on its ear with the Old Testament. Everything about who Jesus was, what he would do, what would take place to him, those questions that we saw in that video, who was Jesus? The Old Testament has already told you. The problem is, you're not paying attention. That's the issue. So, they knew that he would do all of these things and that someday he would return and he would establish. And like we said last week, which was why the apostles said to him after 40 days after his resurrection, when he was with them, his last day on this earth, face to face with them, and they said, are you now going to restore your kingdom? That's why they were, because they knew and understood. They were a part of the remnant. They understood the prophets, the law, the writings. So they were expecting all of these things. But at that juncture, even the apostles did not understand this whole thing. They were not able to see what God was yet to do. And they wouldn't for a minimum of about 10 days. From that 40th day when Jesus was resurrected, or I'm sorry, taken up into heaven, not resurrected, 40 days after, Then he told them to wait. That wait was 10 days, which makes 50, which means Penta, which we get Pentecost from. On the day of Pentecost, God's Spirit came down upon God's people, and there was an entity now created that did not exist prior to this. And that entity would begin with the Jews in Jerusalem, with Peter as its leader, but it would extend, as Jesus had told them, but you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the way to the uttermost parts of the earth. So it would go beyond the Jews and Jerusalem, this particular entity. Now we know that as, of course, the church. And it would be Paul that would tell us that all of the guys in the past, we're going to look at the verse here in a minute, that all those guys in the past did not see this. I think it's Larkin that came up with this, the mountain peaks of prophecy, pretty sure. But anyways, could be wrong. But they were not able to see that. And even the Jews did not understand that. If they would have understood that there was going to be a bringing in of the Gentiles into the church, we wouldn't have had a problem in Acts chapter 15. They wouldn't have had a problem when Peter wouldn't have had a problem when he was up on the roof in Joppa, and the sheet comes out, and there's the BLT and the special ham steak breakfast coming out. Fried catfish. We've always talked about this, right? That's why that was such a shock to him. He was like, no, he was not drawing a line. And God said, wait a second, things are about to change, Peter. Watch this. Don't call what I call clean. Peter understood that. And then, of course, immediately goes to Cornelius' house. Now the Gentiles are coming in. When the Jews in Jerusalem found out about it, James, oh my gosh. Peter goes, you can read it for yourselves. We studied it in the book of Acts. They said, Peter, what are you thinking? You went into the house of a Gentile? What's wrong with you? And Peter said, wait a second, fellas. Do you know what happened when I was in that house? The same thing that happened to us in Jerusalem. God's Spirit came upon those people. In their uncircumcision, in their ignorance of the laws of Moses, God came upon those people. And they were like, oh my gosh. And so James finally says, well, I guess now we see what God is going to do. He's going to change. He's going to open up the gospel to everyone. And they would not understand that, but the whole revelation would be given to Paul. So now there would be the Jewish non-believer and the Gentile, the Jewish non-believer, and then the non-Jewish Gentile non-believer. In other words, the lost of both Jew and Gentile. So the gospel was initiated to go to the lost of Jerusalem, or of the Jews, I'm sorry, and of also of the Gentiles. God has always identified a separation between the Jew and the Gentile, and it continues to this day. How do I know? Romans chapter 1. Paul hears this great defense writing to the church at Rome about these very things, the confusion that was going on. Notice what he says. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Why couldn't he just stop there? It's the power of the gospel. Is God's power of salvation to everyone that believes. Why the distinction that follows? Because there's a difference. The Jewish mindset, the Jewish way of looking at the world versus the Gentiles. And God used this. And that's what he says. For the Jew first. And if you study the ministry of Paul, what is it that he did when he became a believer and went out into the world of the Gentiles? What was his modus operandi? What was his MO? Everywhere he went. When he went into that city, if there was a synagogue, because there wasn't in all, but if there was a synagogue, we read repeatedly, he went in to the Jews and reasoned with them, trying to show them from their scriptures, the Old Testament. He went there first, folks, not second. Now, 90% of the time, they didn't respond, at least most of them didn't. And so Paul would ultimately finally say, that's it in that city. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. I'm going outside the synagogue. So even Paul in his ministry is identifying for this. And later in the second chapter of this same book in Romans, Paul would say at the very beginning of it. So then, you know, they're talking about the difference between the Jew and the Gentile. So is there an advantage in being the Jew? And Paul said, absolutely there is. There is an advantage. First, because they have the sayings of God. They have the oracles of God. In other words, they have the Old Testament. So there's a direct advantage to being a Jew. They already should know these things. So if you're going to approach them, you don't have to bring a new teaching in. You tell them that their scriptures were speaking of this particular event. You didn't have to bring in some new concept. To the Jew, you just bring in the gospel and you show them that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. Holy smokes, is that not exactly what Stephen did the day he was stoned? And I don't mean a good stoning. He got stoned big time. And why? Because he reasoned from their scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, to the Jews that day, and everything was fine until he got to the resurrection. And then they killed him. When he saw Jesus. So there's a distinct way to minister to the Jew. You use the scripture. Read the book of Hebrews, for goodness sake. Why do you think Hebrews is in there? I mean, it's specifically written to the Jew with the mindset. Look, don't go back and talk about redemption and repentance and all of those things. We know those things. That's why he would write that. Paul would write that if Paul wrote it, wrote the book of Hebrews. That's why he wrote that to the Jews. Let's stop with the repentance thing. We all understand that. We all understand the restoration and the reconciliation. So let's don't go back and beat a dead horse. Let's move on. Which, by the way, is the setting for chapter 6, which throws everyone into a tizzy. If it was possible, they could possibly lose their salvation. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not talking about that at all. If you pull that verse out of there, you can make it say that. But then you're in danger of twisting or perverting the word of God. You can't take that without all the chapters that came before it and stuff that comes after it. If you want to understand what that statement means. And it was written to the Jews. Hello. So there was a distinct way that these guys ministered to the Jews. And it was different when they ministered to the Gentiles. Remember Paul in Athens? Notice he didn't go to Athens, or when he went to Athens. I don't know whether, you know, we're not told whether he went to a synagogue or not, but he certainly went up to Mars Hill with all the philosophers up there. Right? Socrates and all those guys. And that's where he went. And he starts talking to them. And he doesn't talk about the law of Moses. He doesn't talk about the prophets and the Messiah and the coming messianic, what we call the messianic kingdom. He doesn't use any of those things. He starts with the statues. You see, these aren't Jews. These are Gentiles. So he comes at them from a completely different thing. So, I mean, how many times can we say it? There is a complete difference in how you minister to the Jew versus how you minister to the Gentile. I was watching a thing, I think it was last week actually, but it was talking about one of the stuff that I use for when I'm studying the Hebrew. And there was a question that came up: should Christians get Christian tattoos? And this guy said, well, you know, it depends if you're ministering to non-Jews, that's not a problem. But if God has called you to minister to a Jew, it's probably not a good idea, because in the law, especially if you're trying to get to these people, you're not supposed to mark your body. And what's really offensive to them, being not a Jew, is something that I thought was really cool. And you'll understand this, so I'm going to share this with you. But the guys that did the fish farm, Jason, this is big, burly, bearded guy. I just love this guy and his wife. They're just awesome people. And this guy has this killer tattoo. I mean, it was awesome. If I ever got a tattoo, this would be the one, until I was reading this Hebrew guy. And it's Yahweh. Remember what it looks like? It looks like a little yod thing, and then there's a hey, so it's yod, hey, vav, hey. So, and it's Yahweh is how you would say that. And I go, dude, that is awesome. He's got a big old tattoo and stuff. And I thought, oh. Now, I wouldn't get a tattoo because I'm a sissy. I probably couldn't handle it. But either way, but I thought, man, that's a tattoo. If you're going to have one, holy smokes, Yahweh is written on you. How cool is that? Well, then I read this guy responding to this. And he said, it's really offensive if you're ministering, trying to minister to a Jew, and probably to many others, but we're speaking of the differences, you don't tattoo your body. And especially, you don't put Yahweh. Because they would never say Yahweh, remember? It was the unspoken name. In fact, whenever they would come to it, they would say, Baruch Hashem, blessed be the name. They wouldn't even say the name. In fact, it came up with just two little yods, and what became known, later on known as Adonai. They'll say Adonai, but they will not say the Lord's name because they're afraid of taking it in vain. So you're going to go and minister to a Jew. It's probably not a good idea to have the Lord's name tattooed on your body. That's not a good idea. I mean, it's offensive to them. So there's a distinct difference in these, and we're drawing that distinction. We're showing. Now, the gospel is one for all. Everybody comes to salvation the same way, Jew or Gentile. That makes no difference. Salvation is through one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. End of story. But how you approach that and how you present that is different. And that's what these guys did. And you can see the shift from ministering in the first chapters of the book of Acts, how they're ministering to the Jews and all of the stuff that's going. And then when Paul comes on the scene and the gospel shifts to the Gentiles. Yet Paul maintains his Jewry. Remember, we've talked about this already. In the midst of sharing the gospel, the New Testament, some would call it, gospel to the Gentile church, Paul says, I would really like to stop at Ephesus, but I can't stop at Ephesus right now because I want to get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Oh, I thought the Jews were supposed to let go of their being a Jew. Isn't that what we're always told? But yet, that's what Paul did. He took a Nazarite vow for goodness sake. He even paid for others. And therefore, we see them at the temple and they're praying at the temple. We see all of this stuff. These guys did not abandon being a Jew because they were a Christian. But we always have a tendency to think that to become a Christian means you have to get rid of your Jewishness. Wrong. To the Jew first and to the Gentile. There's a distinct difference between the two. God still sees it that way. So the way we minister, Jew or Gentile, plays into this and it's just huge. Now here is Paul talking about the same basic thing, but he's explaining now, this is where the explanation for that valley, if you will, that nobody was able to see, this is Paul explaining how he was the one that the Lord used to explain this. He calls it mysterion. We, of course, get mystery from it. And it means something which has been hidden, but has now been made known or been revealed. That's what the word means. So, verse 1 of chapter 3, this is after Paul has said all kinds of other stuff. Ephesians is an amazing, amazing book. It's just stunning. In chapter 3, for this reason, Paul says, and he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile being made into one new man. Oh, I thought you just said the Jew was supposed to look... In that same thing, Paul said, when in Christ, there is no rich or poor, but there are people in Christ who are rich and poor, are there not? There are neither slave nor master. Well, but there were a lot of slaves and masters. You see, the point is how they came to Christ. Paul would write to one whose name was Philemon, right? About a guy that had ripped him off and had become a believer. And Paul writes to Philemon and says, dude, this guy's now a brother. You gotta get over this. You gotta forgive this. And let him go back. So, there's no male or female. Well, did you change genders when you became a Christian? And there's no Jew or Gentile. See? Amazing how people focus on that statement and ignore the men and women, the rich and the poor and the bond or free. You see, in the body of Christ is made up of all of those things. How they come to Christ is the single thing. But that they're the same, that's why Paul would do all those things. So Paul is explaining this. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, free you Gentiles. He's distinguishing himself from the Gentiles. Again. But he's in Christ. How can it be? He just said in the previous chapter. Well, we've already, I hope, identified that there still is a difference, not in the way of salvation, but in the life of sanctification and how it relates to all of the other stuff. So the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me. Now this word dispensation is oikonomia. It's how you would say that. And it's used oftentimes. There's 9 times that it's used in the New Testament. I won't bore you with all of this. But sometimes it's used as, it's translated, I should say, as stewardship. Oftentimes as dispensation. In other words, it's a period of time that is different than other times. Some would say the economy, to get big and fancy. One time it's even translated as edification. But the concept of dispensation, Paul is saying that, look, you've heard of the dispensation of grace. In other words, I'm writing to you guys because I'm pretty sure that you've heard that we live in a different time. God is doing something different. Grace is now the key, not the law. Now, the law is still significant. It's God's law. And if he's the same yesterday, tomorrow, and forever, then doesn't his law still have its place? Of course it does. But the law could never bring salvation. But to live by the law, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to not commit adultery. It's a good thing to not commit murder. It's a good thing to keep God in his proper place and to honor your mother and your father. It's a good thing to do those things. Will those things bring you salvation? No. That was not the intention of the law. But there's nothing wrong with the law. So that's what Paul's going. Later in this same book, he would say, look, the law was my teacher. It's what taught me that I needed a savior. Anyway, so you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me. Notice, to me, individually, for you. Who's the you? The Gentiles, not the Jews. That's who this was for. Now he's writing to the church at Ephesus, which is in modern day Turkey. Imagine that. Yeah, right in the midst of even Islam nowadays. The dispensation of grace. How that by revelation he made known to me. He made known to me. By revelation, he unveiled to me the mystery, again, something that had been hidden, as I have briefly written already, ready, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, what God gave to me was an explanation of what he's now doing and will do in the world until the Lord comes back. God has chosen me. And he would go on later to say, look, I don't know why. I'm the worst of the apostles. Do you ever know how he feels? Shoot, all the time. All the time. Why does God choose me to do anything? Don't have a clue. He's God. That's the only thing I can say. I would choose someone much different and much better than me. Trust me. I know me. And if there would be, I wouldn't be up here. I'd say, look, dude, it ain't working out. You need to get out of the way and let somebody else. I'm telling you. You probably know exactly what I feel like. You just haven't been called to this position. So I'm not up here because I want to be up here. I've said this 1,000 times. I'm up here because I have to be. Because the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. Surely there's someone else. Well, no. Remember, that's a little bit like Aaron that we're learning on Wednesday nights. I'm sorry, like Moses. Anyway. Which in other ages, now here it is. And remember, when Paul wrote these words, there was no New Testament. Remember, this was a letter he wrote to this group of people, like John wrote to the 7 churches. One of them, by the way, was Ephesus. He's writing this letter to these people. It was not, quote unquote, a New Testament letter or an epistle at the time when he did this. It was just a letter. It was in response to issues that were taking place in the fellowship in Ephesus. That's what this is. It's a letter. It's become the New Testament, or the Brit Kadashah, which we talked about, the restored, renewed covenant, not one that's changed. In other ages, was not made known to the sons of men. Oh, that's where we get the idea that the prophets and those that wrote the law didn't see this. They didn't understand this mystery. They didn't get this. That was for another time and another person, like God revealed himself to Abraham in a special way, and he revealed himself to Moses in a special way, and in the New Testament to Peter, and there's thousands of others, we just don't have time to name them, certainly up to Peter, and now even to Paul. And Paul's saying, the thing that God has done for me is explain this to me, and now I'm telling you. So in other ages, it was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. In other words, we're all starting to get this. And Peter and Paul would have a tiff over Peter and the way he would act when the Jews came around. I'm sorry, when the Gentiles came around. Well, yeah, when the Jews came around, because he was hanging with the Gentiles. So anyway, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers. Now I want you to notice that. Partakers, not replacements. Ooh, I hate replacement theology. I hate it. It is such a slap and a spit in the face of God that it drives me insane. God did not replace Israel. What part of this do you fail to understand? It just aggravates me. So I've got to move on, or I'm going to start throwing this pulpit around. Anyway, yeah, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, again, not replacement, of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, which went to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, by the way. I've already written that elsewhere. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. This message that I'm bringing to you did not originate with me, will never originate with me, but comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, period. This authority I have is not any authority that has anything to do with me. It's from the Lord. So it is clear from Ephesians, from Romans, and many other passages that I could have put up here, that there, even though at one time there were two distinct Jew and Gentile, there are now three entities. In Ephesians 2, we're going to see this again, that God has taken the two and made one new man. Okay? So the Jew and the Gentile. But notice now, Paul says the exact same thing to the church at Corinth, the church that had all sorts of problems. Okay? And he's going through this and he's talking about, because they lived in a place, not unlike Vegas, where anything went, man. If you wanted to be a part of the church, well, you know, it's okay to be a Christian, but I mean, you know, you really can't look down on all these people and all the stuff they're doing. I mean, after all, so all of a sudden there were people trying to bring things from outside into the church and people were freaking out going, Paul, what are we going to do about this? I don't want to eat this burger. It's the meat that this dude sacrificed, the leftover meat that the dude tried to sacrifice last night to Apollos. I don't want to eat that burger. And we got into this before, and that's where Paul says, look, if it doesn't bother you, it doesn't bother them, eat the dang thing. There's no such thing as Apollos any dang ways. So it's not a big deal. But if it's offensive, then don't do it. Don't do it. So after saying all of that stuff and all of these things that, you know, basically what we call the law of love, just use your head, man. If it's offensive to someone else, then don't do it. Don't be a dork. Do you really need somebody to tell you this is going to offend so-and-so? Well, then don't offend them. Simple. Well, it's what I want. Well, it doesn't matter what you want to do. If you want to be like Christ, you make the other person first and you don't worry about it. You know, whatever that thing is, you can do it later on when they're not around. Right? We all know husbands know, well, that's how it happens with our wives. There's no way I can do this with Marie around. She's been gone for 2 days. Yeah. My bass and my amps and stuff sitting around the house are all pushed up because I can't put it in my office. It's all jammed in there right now. But guess where they've been since Friday? They were sitting in the front room, and I was watching all the rock stuff and playing with, oh, I shouldn't tell you guys this, but playing with sticks and some Rush. And I was even thinking, man, I hope my neighbor doesn't start banging on the wall and rocking out, doing all this stuff. I mean, it's like, yeah. Guess where that stuff is? Because last night I realized it was my last night of freedom. So I pushed everything back to its original place. I always tell my kids, they laugh at me. They go, every time mom goes, this is where you turn into a teenager again. Yeah, I do. I have no problem with that. Do you? And I always say, listen, dude, when my cat is away, this mouse will play. But that's the thing. So that's this whole thing leading up to this point. So Paul says, look, then give no offense. In these situations, if you're following Christ, then don't give offense. Don't give offense to who? Why didn't he just say everyone? Why didn't he just say Jew or Gentile even? But he doesn't. He identifies three distinct entities, the third of which had been added since Pentecost. And that's what he's talking about. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks, Gentiles, right, the non-Jews, or to the church of God. There's three distinct groups. And if you don't understand that this is how God views this world, then you're going to have a tough time understanding the perspective of the scriptures. Do you know why there was so much confusion in the American church, and I'm talking about at our seminaries, over election and predestination? Do you know why that exists? Because they don't do this. That's why. You understand the doctrine of election is considered primarily pointed to the Jews, then you're going to have all sorts of problems. And whenever they bring the predestination thing up, they always want to tie it in with salvation, but it's never connected to salvation. Never. Predestination is never. Predestination is always put to sanctification, not salvation. And he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. Is that salvation? No, it's not. That's sanctification. Oh, but we got everybody fighting over predestined. Well, that person's predestined to hell anyways, so there's no point in taking the gospel to them. So we get five-point Calvinism and we get Arminianism and these guys wanting to duke it out because they're dorks and don't pay attention to things like this. Wait till we get to Acts chapter 15. James is going to clearly identify this for us. We've talked about it in the past, that God, the conclusion of Peter going to the Gentiles was James saying, look, Peter has told us this, and this is exactly what the prophet Joel wrote about. That God would take out a people for his name, a people of the Gentiles. And when that was completed, he would go back and rebuild the tabernacle of David. Yeah, it says that. So if that's what it says in Acts chapter 15, where the crud does replacement theology come from? Do you see the problem? You can't have it both ways. Were these guys confused? It doesn't sound like it to me. They knew exactly what they're talking about. God has done this with the Jews. He's now doing this with the Gentiles. He's pulling out people. And when that is completed, he's going to come back and he's going to rebuild the tabernacle. Hello? Back to Jewish ground. Tabernacle's not necessary for the church, is it? Because we're the tabernacle. Imagine that. Something is changing. How do people not see this? It drives me insane. And makes me angry too. So, give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things. In other words, I'm not going to do anything that's going to offend anybody. I'm going to do everything I can so that these people can see Jesus Christ in me. That's what I'm concerned about. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. What I want, what I think, what I do is irrelevant. It's those people that are concerned with me. They're the ones that are headed to an eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the ones that I'm worried about. But for the profit of many. Why? That they may be delivered. I wish they'd have translated this delivered instead of saved. That's the other thing. We always have one saved, always saved. Stop with the saved thing. It means delivered. Rescued. It would change everything if we just used the right terms. Oy, drives me insane. So, I've said that a few times this morning, haven't I? So again, we're going to look at this. I'm going to conclude with this now because I ran myself out of time again. The Jew, the Gentile, and the church. We're going to look at that. Okay? I think we already touched on this last week. We're going to look at two aspects of this. We're going to look at the natures of each and what they're made of. Okay? Then we're going to look at the destinies. And I know we touched on that. Because you need to understand that what's going on in the scripture is how God views it. He looks at the three distinct. I've used the example of my kids. I do not have the same expectations for Scott that I have for Rick, nor do I have the same expectations for Nikki that I have for Krista or Zelda. They're all different because they're different things. I deal with them in a distinct and unique way. And that's what we have to do. So before we get into all of this, what we've learned here this morning is A, that God has called you and I above and beyond everything else to be those that carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do. That's our role. If he calls us to minister in the Jews, to the Jews I should say, then by all means we should do that. If he has called us to minister to our neighbors who are non-Jews, then we should do that as well. But we should always be prepared to minister to everyone. Because Jew or Gentile, they need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is only through the cross and what he has done that salvation exists. Not because they're Jews or because they're not Jews. It happens, they have eternal life because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And you have the same thing because you responded to that gospel at some point in your life. Amen? Cool.